Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Community Fellowship, celebrating diversity within community.
Now, having said that, every week we do the change for a dollar offering, and the church our size, it's not a ton of money. But what we are looking at doing is what happens, what can God do to make us bigger than what we are, all right? And what can God do through community? If a community comes together, and even though they give very little, just $1, 100 pennies, right? That's it. We don't ask you to do anything more. What can God do through that? And so we've been doing that for like a month and a half now, something like that. And we haven't had any requests come in. Well, we've had one, but we're still waiting to get some info on it. And so we had a second one come in as well. And they've both come in within the last couple of weeks. And so we were able to actually get some of that money out into the community. And I asked Sue, it was one of her neighbors, and asked her if she would share with us this morning what, so you guys know where that money's going. So Sue, if you'd come up and.
Good morning. Okay. So one of my neighbors, her husband, his name's Brian, and Brian went to Texas where Les is working, and Mark as well. They're all not working together, but they're at the same site. So my neighbor, Naomi, she's by herself with a teenage daughter and has been trying to get to Texas to be with Brian for the summer when her daughter's out of school. And so she was, so just a tiny bit of background, we're not close by any means. We have very different lifestyles. And so we've just kind of been, I would say, almost like dabbling in each other's lives, just a little bit high, pretty superficial. They've been to our house a time or two, but we don't know each other well. But we do know that we kind of have different lifestyles. And so anyway, I was driving by, and I knew that they were trying to go, I think about a week ago on Friday, and I was driving by on a Thursday, and I saw her out in the yard, and I said, hey, how you doing? I know you're heading out to Texas tomorrow, right? And she said, that was the plan, but my brother hung himself and didn't kill himself, and he's in the hospital, and my mom, who was supposed to take us, is totally torn up. They're at the hospital. I just can't even be there right now. And so I was just like, I mean, it was like, boom, right? Hi, how you doing? Boom. So I said, the only answer I know, which is, can I pray with you? Because I don't even know what to say. And those who know me, I could even do it right now, start crying. Those who know me, you know I cry pretty easy when people are hurting. Sorry. So I said, let me pray with you. So God usually lets me just cry a tiny bit, and I work it out, and then I can talk again. And I got out with her. We held hands. She literally, and there were people around, her friends and people I don't know, but they're all kind of standing around, and we just held hands, hunkered up for a minute, and prayed together. And I asked God to, you know, intervene in his life. Amen. And because he didn't die, he was in a coma. And for God to just do a miraculous healing there, but also to heal his heart, because there had to be huge, huge wounds there. And Naomi said he had just gotten out of jail recently. So anyway, we prayed, and then I got back in the car and drove off. And so the next day, I'm saying, God, help me to, you know how to be engaged with her, and give me opportunities. And so I'd always be looking for her every time I drive by. And she doesn't even have a cell phone. Her daughter does. I think they have a house phone. And so the next day I saw her again, asked how her brother was, and she said, doing a little better. And she said, you know, we got to get to Texas. I don't want to be away from Brian anymore. And she doesn't, it's complicated because of her driving privileges. And she's like, the money part was huge. So anyway, in my mind right then, I was like, ding, ding, I'm going to ask about the change for a dollar fund. But I didn't say it to her yet. And then I called Friar and got that going. So that was awesome. So then the next day, I think I said, you know, our church is going to be able to help you with that. She had a couple of different options that she was looking at. None of them were great, but one thing that Friar had talked about, biblical principle, is just like helping somebody and not worrying about the expectation of what they do with a situation. And she was pretty desperate to get there. And so then the next time I went by, her brother was coming out of the coma and she told me this, you know, had talked about seeing Jesus. I guess he had given his life to Christ in jail. And so anyway, that was pretty cool too. But then went and Les had talked to her a tiny bit too. And anyway, we gave her the money. So another added piece to the story, which it blew her mind because she's like, she didn't say it, but she's just like, why, you know, why? And it's just like, hey, I said, I invited her here. I said, Mosaic's just a bunch of people that struggle and are kind of screwed up, and we're just doing the best to do life together with Jesus, you know? And so anyway, today, a little bit was added to that fund, and a little bit more, actually. And someone who had added to the fund that I gave her just shared with me, too, that you cannot outgive God. Like, that person's generosity, God multiplied it, I think, a lot the next day. So that was just another extra piece of the story. So your dollars do make a difference, and Naomi is so grateful. And it's fun to be invited to do that. So thank y'all.
So isn't that great to hear how we are better together as a community of people, that God can use what we have and multiply it? So thanks for sharing that, Sue. The encouragement to you guys is to keep your eyes open in the same way. Where there is elements of need in our community, we want to help. And we can't help a lot. Like, we get like 30, 40 bucks a week. And so you look at that and like, well, what is that going to do? But we just heard a story of how God was able to multiply that through our generosity. It sparked other people's generosity. And this lady now gets to get out to Texas and be with her husband. And there will be some other ones that are in the works now with some folks who need help with utility bills and things of that nature. And so as much as possible, when we have a change for dollar need, I want to allow you guys to tell those stories, because I think that spurs us on even more. We like hearing those. And even if you don't like to get up and tell the story, I'll tell it. Just tell me what it is. So that's awesome. So we are wrapping up today a series on discipleship that we have been doing. We've been calling it Authentic. And what we've been doing is looking at, what does it mean to have an experience with Christ? So I'm going to say this is the last week you'll hear this, but Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that word no longer is the Greek word oukatai. And what it's used is used five or six times in the New Testament. And each time it's used, it's what was life one way, which is no longer that way because of an experience, okay? So they had an oukatai moment. There was this time when life was on a trajectory, it was going one way, and it is no longer that way. And so as we've been going through this Authentic series, we've been using a book by a guy named Justo Gonzalez, who wrote this little book. It's really easy. It's called When Christ Lives in Us, and he uses that phrase from Galatians 2:20. What is it? When Christ lives in me. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. So what does it look like when Christ lives in us as a community? And so what we've talked about is eight different things. In the first week, we talked about being called, that Jesus called. We read the story about him calling the disciples, but he didn't just call them to follow him. He called them to call others to him. And so, and we also talked about that week, that when God calls, God creates. God doesn't call you to do something that he doesn't enable you and create in you to be able to do. The next week, we talked about prayer. And the important thing we talked about that was that it wasn't a prayer of hope. It was a prayer of trust. So what does it look like when we as a people pray together and trust that God is going to do these things that he's said that he will? And then we talked about feeding, and that's what Sue brought up earlier. God didn't, when the 5,000 came, God didn't look at him and say, you put yourself in this situation, you've done it to yourself, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get out of it, but this person needs it, so I'm gonna give them food. He fed everybody. God didn't ask why someone was in need, he just saw the need and he did something about it. And so as we go out into the community, as we are feeders, our job is not to say who deserves it and who doesn't. Our job is to provide what we can. Let God increase that. And then we talked about healing. What is it like when we are healers in our community? Remember the story that we talked about that week where Jesus healed the blind man on the road as he was traveling to Jerusalem. He stopped. And that was the first part of his story, was he stopped. But where he stopped was where there was need. So Jesus didn't remove himself from need, but he walked right into it. And he looked around and he noticed. He stopped. He listened to the guy. He asked the guy, what do you want? He didn't assume because you're blind you want to see. He asked him. He gave him dignity in asking and gave him a voice. All right? The next week we talked about commissioning, and that God calls us to commission others. And that was the thing where basically God was saying, your disciples to make disciples. That was the multiplication process of our faith. God didn't say, add to my numbers. He said, go and make disciples so they can make disciples, so they can make disciples. And if you remember, we talked about the multiplication process that week. And then we talked about teaching. God has called us to teach others. So when we go out, it's important not just to do good for the sake of doing good, but to use it as an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. And then we talked about witnessing, and those were very closely tied together. But we are to be witnesses of God where we go. And then last week, we talked about giving and what it looked like to give in a biblical manner. So this giving aspect was when God gave. He gave it all. And so what does that look like for us? And we also talked a little bit last week about the temptation that we need to avoid, because when we give, we feel like whatever we give has got to be what the next person gives, right? And God calls us all to give differently. And we talked about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that their sin wasn't that they gave. Their sin was that they wanted to look good for their giving. And so they lied about it. And they died right on the spot. It was wild. And so God, the point wasn't sell your house and give it. The point was give what God wants you to give. Give it joyfully, but don't make a show of it. It's not for us to brag about. And that's where the book stops, okay? The book stops with commissioning. I mean, with giving. That's the last chapter. But I felt like if we looked at what discipleship was and what the life of a disciple looks like, and the things that mark a person who has experienced Christ and can no longer be the way they once were. And it could be my own selfish, like, I know this is true about me. It's the thing I have the hardest, I think, time with when I look at this discipleship thing, is forgiving. And the book doesn't talk anything about that, which is, you know, he wrote what God wanted, right? But I felt like we need to add one more week. So this week we're going to talk about forgiving. What does it look like to have a life marked by forgiveness? And as we enter into this conversation, we have to acknowledge two things up front. The first thing is that whether you're a believer in Christ or not, if you're a believer in Christ, you know it. And if you're not, you just don't know it. But we have each experienced a profound experience of forgiveness, where we have had this mark against us, and it's been forgiven for us. And so we have to acknowledge that. And because of that, we forgive others. But that's the second thing we have to acknowledge, is that when we are looking at the possibility or the call to forgive other people, or whatever it is, the thing that we need to be honest about as a church is that it's hard. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiving other people, especially, I mean, if it's something, you know, inconsequential, it's kind of like whatever. But when it's something deep and it's something that hurts, it's hard to forgive. And so the two options we have is to either ignore it, pretend it didn't happen, which we can't ever really do, because even when we do, it eats away at who we are, or deal with it. But then that's the hard part. But then that's where healing happens. And I come to you guys this morning with this message of forgiveness, with the acknowledgement up front that it's hard. I'm in the middle of this process in my own life right now. One of my closest friends in ministry for many years did something that requires my forgiveness, and it's hard. And it doesn't happen instantly. And I think the church for too long, what we have done is we built up all these like cliches, forgive and forget. I can't think of them off the top of my head. We have a bunch of different ones about forgiveness. Forgive as you've been forgiven. You know, and all those are profoundly true, but it reduces that forgiveness down to a very simple thing. Like you just have to do it. And it's hard. It's a process, I think, for us to get to the point where we can look at someone and say, I forgive you. And I think the other thing that we need to acknowledge as well is that sometimes you can get to that point in your heart before you're able to bring yourself to say that out loud. And so those are just a couple of acknowledgments I think are important that I never really heard growing up a whole lot, or even in ministry as I've been in 14 years. The conversation we have about forgiveness, because it's hard, I think we try to make it real superficial. You know, just forgive and forget, just get over it, give it to God. All these are true. And I don't want to minimize any of them, but I also don't want to minimize that forgiveness is very hard. And so we're going to talk this morning about a story of a guy who is in the middle of this. As we talk about these points of forgiveness, we're going to talk about a guy who, his story is in the middle of this. And so the letter that Paul is writing to a guy named Philemon. And Philemon is in this process of forgiveness. And he doesn't yet probably even know this. And so we're going to read this story. We're going to read the entire chapter because Philemon is just one. We're going to read the entire book because Philemon is just one chapter. And it's only 25 verses. So if you flip to Philemon, and we're just going to read the whole thing. It's 25 verses. So Philemon, while you flip there, I'm going to grab some water. Because as I said, it's 25 verses, so I'm going to need the water. This is Paul writing. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, these are the two that are sending the letter, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me, and I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could have taken your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Let's pray. God, as we converse and seek your direction in our lives on what it looks like to forgive, I pray that you would take these words from this text of Philemon, lift them off the pages of this book and into our hearts so that we could be forgivers. In your name we pray. Amen. So what's happening here, I need to quickly tell this story. What's happening here is Onesimus has been a slave of Philemon. And we don't really know tons of the backstory. Lots of historians kind of speculate that he either stole something or he misappropriated some funds some way. But somehow he's a slave that found himself on the bad side of his owner, and so he took off, which you're not supposed to do if you're a slave, right? And so he had done something he wasn't supposed to do, and he takes off. And we don't really know the rest of the story until we get to this point. But the two things that we can pull out of this text is that Philemon is a guy who has had an ukatai moment. Philemon is a guy who has been one way before he knew Christ, and now he is another way. I mean, if we look back at the very first part of it, in verse 4, Paul says, I thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people, your faith in the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to admonish him and talk about all the good things he's heard about him and the way that he refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. Philemon's a guy who's encountered God to the point where God has changed him into a guy who shows hospitality, who shows his biblical disciple leading principle of hospitality. He refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. He's had a change in his life, and we know this because Philemon didn't live in an area where he would have initially known Jesus. He lives in an area where he would have initially been pagan, and then somebody, Paul, would have come in and shared the gospel with him, and he would have converted. And now his life, which was on one way, is now going in a different direction. He's a guy that Paul says, I love you. I love hearing the stories about you. It makes my heart happy. And so God has changed Philemon's life. But the other thing we can pull out of the story, because we read it in verse 16, is Paul says, Onesimus, who was once useless to you, is now useful both to you and to me. Welcome him back. We know that God has taken Onesimus, who did something he wasn't supposed to do. We're not quite sure what it was. And God changed Onesimus' life. And so the first point when we talk about forgiveness is that God changes people's lives. And the reason that's important is because when we realize that, that means we can't write anybody off. That means that we can't ever look at someone and say, you're so far past this that you never had the ability to have my forgiveness, because God can change anybody's life. Recently, I don't know if you've seen it, I've seen a couple of stories. The Voice of the Martyrs put out a story, but one of the men who was in the who was in some of the ISIS videos as they beheaded Christians has recently said he believes in Jesus now. Like, it's almost like a modern day Paul story. Who knows where that'll go, or if that's propaganda, and that's all this. And as you hear that, like, there's hope, but there's also fear, right? It's like, I don't really know but we know that God can change people's lives. Can you imagine what the New Testament church would look like if they had never extended forgiveness to Paul, who did the worst that anybody had done to them? He persecuted them. He stoned Stephen, you know? This is what Paul did, but they extended forgiveness because they had been marked by these things that Jesus did. And why did they do that? Because they knew that they couldn't write anybody off. That God could change anybody's life because God had changed their lives. But yet we do this all the time, right? Somebody wrongs us and we write them off. And a lot of times it can be a very passive thing where we basically just ignore them, pretend they don't exist, so we just don't want to deal with it. And if we don't do anything bad and we just don't deal with it, well, then that's okay. That's not forgiveness. Other times it can be more aggressive. we can really be angry, and we can really be vocal, and we have tons of great reasons why This person lied about me. This person spread this. This person, whatever, you know? And we have all these really great reasons, but the gospel levels the playing field. We can't write anybody off. And we write people off because we come up with all these reasons why we're better than them or why they owe us because they didn't do it. But the reason the gospel levels the playing field is because we all had this debt that we couldn't pay. We all had this thing that we couldn't do. And Jesus extended forgiveness to us. And so God levels the playing field. Jesus is bigger than our wounds that we receive from this thing that this person did to us. Jesus is bigger than the deficit that they owe us. He levels the playing field because we've all been in that situation. And the second thing, as we're looking at the story of Philemon, Onesimus was a slave, which implies there was a social structure. And I won't go through what that entire social structure was, but it was very ordered, right? Very much like the caste system in India. And if we look at that system, because we may remember that from school, maybe not, but he was the lowest of the low. Like he was below the low. There's a class in the Indian system called the Dalits that don't even exist. Like they just, and that's where Onesimus was. That's what a slave was. And the way that he, that you could find yourself being a slave at that time was either, you know, Rome goes in and conquers your city and you're taken as a slave, or you find yourself in such debt that you sell yourself to somebody so that they can pay your debt, but then you owe yourself to them. And those are some ways that people found themselves as a slave. And we don't know how Onesimus got there, but we know that he's there and he was a slave. But the thing about the gospel is that the gospel reorders these social structures. Bill, I don't know if you can quickly find it. You may not, but I'm going to start in verse 12 and read to you these words that Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus that talks about this. He says in verse 12, I am sending him, being Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. The language Paul was using here was profoundly countercultural. They had a system in place, a social structure, a hierarchy. And Paul didn't say receive him back as a slave. Paul received him, said that you can receive him back better than that, both as a man and a brother in Christ. And that wasn't what he was seen as by society. As society, he was seen as a slave, which means he was less than human. And the interesting thing about that is we do this to people that we find in debt to us. We make them less than human, or we make them less than at least we are, right? Because it helps us just to write them off even quicker. But the Bible takes that and they reorder the social structures. We don't have a physical social structure in place like they did then, like we've seen in human history where there are orders of class, but we have our own, right? I mean, we have socioeconomic statuses that we expect people to kind of non-verbally live by. We have job statuses. We have business statuses. We have gender statuses in our country. We have racial statuses still in our country, and we expect people to abide by them. And it's all non-verbal, but we all kind of non-verbally live by them and have these expectations. But the gospel reorders those systems. Paul's saying you can receive them back. They're not less than you. He's equal than you. He's a man, but more than that, he's a brother in Christ. So the gospel takes those and reorders these things, because here Paul is calling this probably upper middle class guy to take back this slave, but not as a slave, but as a brother. We know that Philemon had some resources because he had a house big enough to hold a church in. And we, you know, we're a small church, but you still have to have a decent-sized house to hold us all in, right? And we know that he had slaves. You didn't have slaves. And so we know that this guy had some social means. But Paul takes it and wrecks it. He reorders that. In Christ, our primary identity is in Jesus, not in these social hierarchies. Anytime we look at somebody and we think that we're better than them, and they owe us, and they can't receive our forgiveness because of these social hierarchies, and that they don't deserve our forgiveness, then you're missing the point. The point is that everybody deserves our forgiveness because those are level. That playing field is level. And because Jesus can change lives and hearts, and God levels the playing field, then no one can be beyond our forgiveness. And the great thing is that in a society that we live in, of people who are receiving this kind of forgiveness from God, but also extending this kind of forgiveness to others, those are the kind of people that will change a world. Because that's what, if we look at the news and we look at everything that's going on, at least here in the U.S., the thing that's missing the most is healing and restoration, which forgiveness can bring. And so I want to point to one more. Bill, I'm going to keep you working back there. I'm going to point to one more scripture, and it's in verse 17, because it's going to bring up the last point. But it's starting in verse 17 of Philemon, Paul says, "So if you consider me a partner," which we know he does. Not a lot of people got letters from Apostle Paul, so it's kind of a big deal when he gets it. "If he consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." The interesting thing about forgiveness is that it rewrites the past. It doesn't make those things not happen, but it allows us to see those things and those people that it happened to through a different lens. So the gospel, through that forgiveness, helps us rewrite the past. Because through the sacrifice of Jesus, and so this is the last point that Paul talks about, this forgiveness being through the sacrifice of Jesus, seeing it through the lens of Jesus' sacrifice, because through that, we can see very easily how our deficits were erased. If I close my eyes with no one else around, I can see all the things that I've done in my life that I wish I'd never done. And God offers that forgiveness to me. And as far as I know, nobody has yet done anything that bad to me. But yet I still withhold forgiveness from people all the time because I have put these things in place. I feel like I'm better than them through some kind of social structure, or I think I can just write them off because they have too big a deficit to receive my forgiveness. Onesimus's debt was being taken by Paul. Paul says, "Charge it to me." Where did Paul learn that? Paul learned that from Jesus, who said, "Even though you killed people and you tried to wipe my disciples off the face of the earth, I'm going to extend grace and forgiveness to you and actually restore you to this place where you will become this person who is extending forgiveness and teaching." It's unfathomable, right? To think that Paul was, it's easy for us to kind of make it like a Bible story and say, okay, Paul, and he's on the road to Damascus and the light and the whole deal. And it's just this cute little Bible story. But the reality is Paul was a very harsh guy. And Jesus extended this forgiveness. So when Paul writes this to Philemon, he knows what he's writing about. He says, "Charge it to me. Remember, you owe me your very self." Like, Paul learned that because he experienced that from Jesus. The mercy part is that debt was forgiven, but the grace part was the relationship was restored. And so as we wrap this up this morning, the thing that we are all to remember is that we are all marked by forgiveness. And if we are disciples, we live every day knowing the death that we had before Christ, but that Christ erased it. And we don't have to pay for it. We don't have to answer for it. When we die, we can walk straight in and not have to check that at the door and have to say, well, this is the reason I did this, because Christ has forgiven us. Living this life of forgiveness towards others and letting them experience the same kind of forgiveness, it announces the gospel to the world. And I don't know if we ever really grasp what that means to have this forgiveness. Like, it's hard to really grasp it until a person has extended this kind of forgiveness to you. So if you've never experienced that, well, hopefully you don't have to. Hopefully no one does anything where, or hopefully you don't do something to somebody where they have to extend that to you. Hopefully you can be the agent of that. But I know if you have experienced this from a person, sometimes it's easier to grasp. I have a friend who's a teaching pastor at a local church, and way back when I was in college, we were doing this thing together, and I messed up, and I had to go to him and ask for forgiveness. And I was nervous. In fact, I remember my dad sitting back here. I was at his desk, at his office. I used to clean my dad and my granddad's office when I was in like high school and college. And I was there cleaning, and I just, like, I was feeling super convicted, and I picked up a phone and I made a call. I said, look, I did this, I'm sorry. And I was nervous, man. I was a nervous wreck. Because I didn't want to. Like, I knew, like, I was the one in debt. But the grace that I experienced from the other end of the phone floored me. It brought me to tears, literally, because I wasn't expecting it, because I knew what I deserved. And that's what God does for each of us. But that's what God is calling each of us to do, is to extend that kind of forgiveness to other people, not holding that against them. Now, that's not to say that it's going to be easy. And that's not to say that if someone does something super wrong to you tomorrow, that by Friday you're going to be able to forgive them. But what it does mean is that you're constantly working that out, trying to get to that place, allowing God to change your heart little by little so that you can get to the point where you say, you know, I forgive you. I can't hold this against you, because God never held it against me for doing what I did. So we're going to have a response time in a second. Before that, we're going to have our prayers of the people. And so if you have a need, pray it out, and I will wrap this thing up at the end with a response, because I think our response this morning to the gospel message is one of the more important responses that we do. But before we get there, let's bow our heads. Let's pray, and then after I pray for a second, if you have prayer requests or things you want to ask of God, just go for it, and then we'll wrap it up and have our response. God.